Welcome back. We are continuing on with this Thanksgiving weekend, yay, or week, of the Sincerely with Love series. It's letters to the church, and we are continuing with Peter's second letter to the church that would get passed around through all of the churches, and this one is all about growing in faith. I love 2 Peter. It's one of my favorite books in the Bible and the New Testament for sure. It's just a great book, and so I'm going to jump right in because I only have three big points to share because it's about growing in faith. And if there's something that I want for you, I want you to grow in faith. I want you to grow in knowing who Christ is, knowing that He's created you with a purpose and a plan, and knowing that you can fulfill it. But you see, faith is more than just knowing. It's you stepping out. And so I love it because He comes out of the gate. Peter comes out of the gate. He's such a passionate individual. As we read about him in the Gospels, we see his actions in the book of Acts, and then we read his letter. He is constantly not just a man of action, He's calling us to action. So here it is. Chapter 1, this book is from Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to you who share the same precious faith we have. This faith was given you because of justice and fairness of Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. May God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. I love it. Such a great intro. And then verse 3, he just comes right out the gate swinging. And he says this, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Wow. So here's the first point, because it's right there at the beginning of the letter. You can live it. You can live the life that God's called you to live. You can live a godly life because God's already, he's given you everything that you need for living a godly life. You do not have lack when it comes to your relationship with Christ. Let me just say that the enemy is a master tactician that whispers in our ears that we are not enough. We don't know enough. We don't have enough. We can't give enough of ourselves. We can't give enough of our time. We can't give enough of our talents and skills. We can't give enough of our finances. We can't live in a way that's pleasing to God. But Peter comes out of the gate and says, that's not true. God has already given you everything you need to live a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him. The one who calls us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us a great set of precious promises. Do you know that? He's given you promises. He's already given you everything that you need to live a godly life. And then Peter writes about the great and precious promises. And so I want you to know those have already been given. And my heart as a pastor and a teacher is to help you unlock the truth of those promises in your life. But you'll never do that if you don't first know them, which is why I'm constantly going to turn you back to this. Get in God's word. Get to know more. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, we've received all this by coming to know him. So when you seek him, when you read his word, when you get into his presence, when you pray, when you worship, you're going to get to know him. And he'll reveal more and more specifically in the Bible of the promises that he has for you. And he says, all of this has been given. He has given us his great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. When you know the promises of God, it's the very thing that unlocks the door for you to share in his divine nature. This is how you become like Christ. You begin not just to know the promises, but to believe them and appropriate them as for you. And what's the first promise? Actually, if we go back to 1 Peter, God chose you. He knows you and he knows every horrible, terrible, no good, filthy thing you've ever done. And he loves you and chose you. And it's the blood of Jesus that already has been spilled. That's what cleanses you. And he's waiting for you. Like I said last night, step underneath that. Come underneath the authority of God's promise that he's chosen you. He's chosen you. He's cleansed you. That's the first promise you need to believe. Know that. Because when you do that, it enables you to share his divine nature and to escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of all of this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. You can live it, But you got to know the promises. You got to respond to the promises. Because you can know them and not respond. Y'all ever get an email? I got that email, read that email. And it's asking for a response. And you're like, scroll on. You ever do that? You're not responding. You know, but you don't respond. Let me just say, I think this is about 80% of Christianity. I'm going to say 80% of the capital C church. People know, they just don't respond. Peter is writing and he's saying, wow, you can live it. You've been getting everything you needed. It's the promises of God. But what enables you to live that is when you respond to those promises and you appropriate them as truth and a foundation in your life. You can live it, but you got to respond. Supplement your faith with generous provisions of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and love for everyone. You can do it. Respond to the promises. And the more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says this in verse 9, but those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. The reason that people struggle with patterns of sin in their life is not because they want to. It's because they've not appropriated the truth of what God has already spoken about, who he is and what he has for them. How do I break that pattern? You begin to appropriate. Take those promises that God chose you, that God called you, that you were his, that he's already cleansed you. And know that there's Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Man, those who fail to develop are short-sighted or blind because they forgot that they've been cleansed. God loves you, and he's calling you to him, and he wants you to partake of his divine nature because you've heard the promise of life and truth, and you hold on to it tightly. You can live it. You can live it, but you got to respond. You got to respond. And then he writes this, which is so interesting to me. Peter begins to talk about what he saw with Jesus. Just a little bit. He says this in verse 16. He says, for we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, he wasn't making it up. He was there. He lived with Jesus. For 3 years, the man lived with Jesus. He saw the amazing, miraculous stuff. He saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. And he says this, we saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes when he received honor and glory from God the Father. Probably on the Mount of Transfiguration, or maybe when he ascended into heaven and Peter with his own eyes had like these unbelievable experiences with Jesus. He said, we're not making it up. We saw all of this. When he received honor and glory from the Father, the voice from the majestic glory of God said to him, this is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. That was at Jesus' baptism. Did Jesus need to be baptized? No. He did it to show us that we do. And that when we do, God takes notice. And we ourselves heard that voice from heaven because we were with him on the holy mountain. That's Mount Transfiguration. Because of that experience, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. Why is that important? Because here's the next thing. Not only can you live it, not only can you live the life that God has created for you, that he's called you to in purity and all of those things. So often we focus on the things that he says, the supplements. We focus on the supplements, which he said were moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, patient endurance, godliness, brotherly affection, love for everyone. Listen, we focus on that and we make those attributes the focus of what we're called to. But what what Peter is saying, he's saying, no, you can live what God's called you to live because you take the promises of who he is and who he created you to be and what he called you to, and you put them inside of your heart. And yeah, the byproduct of that is you begin to operate in those things very clearly, and you embrace the divine nature. But there's an experience. And he goes on to say, yeah, let me tell you, we had an experience with Jesus. Like, I was there when I heard the voice from heaven say, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. I was there when he went up into heaven. I was there at the baptism. He shares his experience. Why is this important? Because he says, this is key. I want you to get it. And I'll tell you why. Because a lot of people come to me and they say, I don't understand the Bible. I don't get it. And Peter gives us a key on how to understand the Bible. First, we have to take the promises and begin to put them in our heart, make them our own. But then when he's saying we weren't making up clever stories, I saw him, I was there, I heard the voice, I heard Jesus speaking to me, I heard the Father speaking. And he says, because of that experience, we've even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. Here's what Peter's saying. I understand what the prophets wrote. I understand the Bible because of the experience that I had listening to the voice of the Father, listening to the voice of Jesus, and seeing the supernatural in my life. So here's what it is. You can live it, but you can share it. In fact, you need to share it. If you're saying, I don't understand the Bible, has God ever spoken to you? Has there ever been even a small miracle in your life? Have you ever had a supernatural God encounter? Because if you have, you need to share that. Because when you experience the life-giving alive, like the voice of an alive God inside of you, when you experience the miracles in your life, do you know what it does? It helps you to understand the truth of this word. That's why Peter says, listen, we experienced it. That's why I'm saying, share your experience. Go back and remember your experience. Don't forget. Don't forget. Remember what he says. He's like, those who failed to develop in this way, they've forgotten. They forgot. Go back. He says it in 1 Peter. Fan into flames those moments where God's met you. It helps you to understand his word and grow in faith. Remember, 2 Peter is all about growing in faith. You got to know that he chose you, that he's given you these promises. Respond to them. Yeah, the supplements are great, but it's not the primary. The primary is knowing who you are. You're a child of the King. You're the Son of God. Like, not Jesus, like you're his child. That Jesus died on the cross for you and you've been cleansed by him. And then you remember and hold on to those experiences. I mean, I remember, I go through all this. I had the benefit of being a pastor and people want to know my story. So I get to tell the story of like how God met me. I do it all the time. I tell the story like 8 years old. I heard a pastor preaching. I didn't even know what he was saying, but God dealt with my heart. And I walked up back in the old days, really a traditional church, and walked up the aisle as they were singing Just As I Am and shook a pastor's hand. I don't know what he prayed. I don't know what I prayed, but I knew in that moment Jesus was real to me and he was speaking to me. I gave my life to him. At 14, I had another encounter going on an outreach on the strip in Jennings, my hometown, where we're going to witness to people. And I did not want to go. My mom made me go. And we're praying before we're going, talking to the people. I'm about to be in high school with the Jennings High. And we're holding hands. And I'm like, this sucks. I don't want to do this. And then God whispered to me very clearly. It wasn't audible. It was just on the inside. And all it was this. This is what you're going to do with your life. And it stuck me, changed me. Then when I was in an accelerated program to go to med school early and was doing really well, and God in a moment called me out, I remember that. I remember when he called me to Lafayette to be a part of a life-giving church. I remember when he called me to Lake Charles. I remember when he put my wife in my life. Those experiences, they validated what I knew here and what I was trying to walk out. And as I share them and I remember them and I ruminate on them, it's like his word comes alive because I don't just have head knowledge, I have experience. I have experienced the power of God in my life and I want that for you. And if you haven't, you can. Take the word of God and put it in your heart. Don't just keep it in your head. Live it from the inside. Let that fire burn bright in you. Because of that experience, I understand. And then in chapter 2, he goes on to talk about people that haven't understood and they're faking it. It's a whole chapter about false prophets and really fake people. Read it. Don't be it. read about it as a warning, but don't be it. It's easy to be that. Because you don't have the experience of knowing where God's met you. Have you been cleansed? Do you know that God chose you? Or are you blind or short-sighted? Where's your God story? Where's your experience? Listen, if you can't tell me your God story, don't tell me a church story. Oh, I ask people, tell me your God story. Like, tell me about, you know, your faith. And they go, well, I was born in, going to church, and I grew up in church, and I got baptized. It's not a God story. That's a religion story. And last time I checked, Jesus was pretty harsh on religious people. Where has God met you in power? Where has he met you? Where has he spoken to you? Peter writes about that. Hey, we didn't make all this stuff up, man. We experienced the power of God in our life. I want that for you. God delivered me from a lot of craziness. All me. And he put my feet on a right path. Has he done that for you? You can live it. You can share it, but first you got to experience it. And then, here's chapter 3. It's the very end. You got to remember. Remembering is so foundational for having a right heart. This week is the week of Thanksgiving. What do we do at Thanksgiving? We remember what transpired in the past, and we are grateful for it. That's what Thanksgiving is about. Remembering where God met us in the past. Remembering Thanksgiving. We celebrate Thanksgiving because it is all about remembering what has transpired and recognizing the good in it. And so all of chapter 3, a third of the book that Peter wrote was about us remembering. Look at what it says. This is my second letter to you, dear friends, chapter 3, verse 1. And in both of them, I've tried to stimulate your wholesome thinking and refresh your memory. So the point that he's writing is for them to remember. Why? Because he wants them to know that God is good, that God's chosen them, that if that fire that was once inside of you is burned down to an ember, he's saying, fan that into flame. That was Paul with Timothy. He says, refresh your memory. I want you to remember what the holy prophets said long ago about what our Lord and Savior commanded through your apostles. Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers are going to come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. Dear Lord, this is our society today, coming up with some crazy lies and following their own desires and making fun of people who hold to the truth of who Jesus is and how he created us to be. They will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? I want you to remember, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. We need to remember with gratitude of what God's done in our life, but we also need to remember that Jesus is coming back. And it's going to be soon. I think it's going to be soon. Jesus is coming back. I really do. I don't know if it's going to be my lifetime. Maybe. I think there's a good probability. My kids' lifetime, my grandkids, maybe so, maybe for real. We need to remember Jesus is coming back. The older that you get, the easier that it is for this world to wear on you and that your focus simply becomes this world. Very few churches that are full of nothing but old people are alive, but every alive church, they have oftentimes old people in them, but it's got a ton of young people too. Why is that? Because something weighs on people as they go through this life. That's why it's so important that we remember where God met us. Then he says this in verse 5, they deliberately forget that God made the heavens long ago by the word of his command. He brought up the earth out from the water and surrounded it with water. Then he used the water to destroy the ancient world. Okay, it's getting dark kind of quick because he's talking about the flood of Noah. He used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. Well, that doesn't sound good. They are being kept for the day of judgment, when ungodly people will be destroyed. What are we to remember? Yeah, that God's at work in us, that Jesus is coming back. Here's the other thing we need to remember. Judgment is a real thing. Judgment is a real thing. And he says, but you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord. And 1,000 years is like a day, because God's outside of time. And then verse 9, such a key. It's become a life verse for me. It says, the Lord isn't really slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent. And we're going through, we're like, God, where are you? Oh, God, you're so slow. He's really not. He's being patient for us because it gives us time and an opportunity to trust him. Don't hate the hard. You can live it. You can share, and you need to share. You need to share it. And you got to remember. You got to remember. God's with you. Look at verse 15. It says, and remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. The Lord isn't slow about his promises. Some count slowness, but he's gracious to you, wanting everyone to be saved and come to repentance. The last thing, verse 18, you must grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to grow in faith. You got to know that God chose you and cleansed you. You got to respond to his promises, not just know about them. You have to appropriate them, get them inside of you. You got to share your life experiences, your God moments where he met you, and never, ever, ever forget Jesus is coming back. Judgment's a real thing. God's not slow about his promises. Let's grow in his grace and his power and his love. Love you guys. Happy Thanksgiving, and God bless.